So God bless everybody, and God bless everybody online, and thanks for the opportunity to share, Bob. You're going to get a highly condensed Reader's Digest version of this, because I actually taught this question in the fellowship in Tucson a couple of years ago. So the question I'm going to pose to you, I'm not going to pose it yet. Let me remind you a couple of verses of Scripture. In Acts 10:34, and you don't need to go there. Where you can go is 2 Chronicles chapter 14, because we're going to dance through some of Chronicles, since that's told from God's point of view. But in Acts 10:34, the record of Peter at the house of Cornelius, after Cornelius rehearses the story of what happened and why he sent for Peter, Peter opens his mouth and he says, "Of a truth I perceive, God is no respecter of persons." Mm-hmm. Right? So we know God's a respecter. He doesn't care if you're barbarian, Scythian, bond-free, Republican, Democrat, independent, communist, socialist, or fascist, right? He does not care.
Right.
So if God's... Now, here's the question. Do not answer it if you know what it is. Just think about it, because we're going to get there. It's all over the Word of God, and we're going to see it in Chronicles. What is God a respecter of? Why is it some people see great results in their lives and other people do not? So what is God a respecter of? It's a valid question. So in Chronicles 14, 15, and 16 is the record of Asa. And the reason I like this record of Asa, he is so much like us. It's easy for us to 2020 armchair quarterback the Old Testament or even the New Testament records in Acts and say, well, they were jerks for making those decisions, but who's to say we wouldn't make the same decisions in the same situation? Because they were people just like we are, right? They had, they had to either believe or not believe what God said. So we're going to start out in chapter 14, and I'm just going to dance through certain verses to keep the context here. You can go back and read the record, because in 10 minutes, yeah, it ain't going to happen. Okay, so in verse 2, well, in verse 1 it says, Abijah, who was Asa's father, slept with his fathers. Verse 2 it said, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. That's important in this record. Asa had a heart for God at this point. Don't know how he learned it. Haven't done that research. But for a long time up until this point, Israel had been, and Judah particularly, had been ruled by kings that did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So Asa comes along, and he's one of the few good kings in the record. And he has peace for quite a large chunk of time in his reign, and all of a sudden, I mean, he's got an army, yeah, about 250,000 men. The Ethiopians team up with some other, and with the Nubians, and they put together a 1,000,000-man army, and they're ready to come after Asa. And the very first thing Asa does is he goes to God. He does not rely on the circumstances. He does not rely on his advisors. He goes to God. And he prays this great prayer to God. And in verse 11, he says, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee. In other words, it's no big deal. Whether to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. He's really bringing the promise that God had made to Israel years before, laid it out there, kind of did the George Mueller thing, found the promise of God, and then presented it to God and said, okay, God. So God intervenes on the behalf of Israel. They defeat the Ethiopians. They carry away a great deal of spoil. And so this is a very successful outcome. And we get down to chapter 15. Verse 1, wasn't that a quick trip through chapter 14? It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Okay, now we know in the Old Testament, because they didn't have Holy Spirit yet, right? Because Christ hadn't come. Holy Spirit hadn't, Day of Pentecost hadn't come yet. So the only way Asa's going to know what God has to say is if a prophet comes and tells him, speaks for God, tells him what God wants him to hear. So the Spirit of God comes upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. While ye yet be with him. Somewhat conditional. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now that's actually not a whole lot different than in our administration. When you apply it to our administration, you have to understand what he's saying. It's point counterpoint. If you seek him, he will be found. Mm-hmm. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. God's not moving. In Romans 8, where it says, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, it goes through a whole list of stuff. So look at it this way. Now, people online, this is, you're just going to have to visualize this. My hand is God, right? My little puppet hand here is me. So while I seek God, right, he's found of me. If I turn away from God, as I'm not going to find him. Because he's in back of me, right? I turn my face from God. God hasn't moved, right? If I go like this, God's like, he's right there with me, right? He's shadowing me, right? As soon as I turn to face God, he's found. Not because he forsook me, per se, but because I forsook him. Because when we turn away from God, God cannot overstep our free will. He cannot step in on our behalf if we don't want it. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ except us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Think about that. We can turn our face away from God and we're missing the benefits because we're not seeking after. Okay, so in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, in the 6th and 30th, verse 1, the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, comes up against Judah, built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go in, out, or come into Asa, king of Judah. So he's building this fortification city, cut off the trade routes. So he's interfering with commerce in Israel, in Judah. So Asa at this point, you know what he does? He does what most governments would do. He went and formed an alliance with the king of Syria. He says, hey, sign this peace treaty with me, and attack on me, and an attack on you. Kind of like the NATO treaty is, an attack on one is an attack on all. That's pretty much the arrangement he made. So the king of Syria goes and threatens cities in Israel so that Baasha leaves off building this thing and it stops. Now, if you were Asa, your stock in the polls just went up. Right? Mm-hmm. CNN and Fox News and Newsmax and NBC and ABC are all proclaiming the wonders of their diplomatic mission and how successful it was. Because from a sense knowledge standpoint, it was. It's one of those cases. Asa's been king for a while. He says, I got this. I know how to handle this. I got the contacts. Mm-hmm. Well, what did God think about it? In verse 7, he comes back from all that. Verse 7 says, at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. God sees the bigger picture, which is why we need to be looking at him and going to him, connecting with him so that he gives us the big picture. Because here's what happens as a result of that. Later on in the course of history, Syria defeats Babylon and sets up the Babylonian Empire. Babylon had more brand recognition, if you'd say in today's terms. So when Assyria conquers Babylon, they take the Babylonian name. And they grow their empire, and this guy, this one king named Nebuchadnezzar, comes to power and carries away Israel captive and Judah. The Babylonian captivity was set up by Asa's failure.
Wow.
See that? Isn't that something? Were not the Lubans, the Ethiopians and Lubans, a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. And here's the big verse. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run, and this was amazing. I always saw this as a study in believing. It's not. Study in heart. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. God is a respecter of the heart. He doesn't respect the person, he respects the heart. When you get born again, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart. For the mouth confession is made into salvation with the heart, right? It's heart. Heart is what God looks at. When Samuel went to anoint David, he thought the older brother, right, was surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God says to Samuel, don't look on his countenance. God does not look on a man the way we look at a man. So he looks at the heart. And that word perfect is, the Aramaic word is shalim. It means perfect or whole. Most of the time it's translated in the Old Testament as perfect, but it's also translated four times as whole. You think about that. That was kind of cool. I thought about that. A heart that is not looking at God is an unwhole heart. Quiet, peaceable, made ready. How's that one? Whose heart is made ready towards God? That strikes, kind of implies humility. Just or full. Your heart is full or whole if you're looking at God. So God is a respecter of the heart and not the person. So that was the big thing I took away out of this record the last time I read it in Asa. So, why is it that some people go further with God than others? Because of their heart. So we need to be seeking after God, checking in with God first, keeping the hope first and foremost is a good way to help do that.
Yeah.
Right? And keep our heart focused on God. So that's what I wanted to share tonight.
Right. Very good.
Good insight. You want to close with prayer?
Sure. So Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your love and your kindness and your mercy towards us. Thank you for being our dad and for always surrounding us with your love and that we never need to take our eyes off of you, but we can keep them fastened upon you in any situation. That you're our go-to point in any situation that comes up in our life so that we can get the answers from your perspective and then be obedient to that which you instruct us to do rather than that which we might think is good. So God, thanks for just a wonderful week ahead and thanks for all the saints here in San Diego. And just a wonderful night. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen.